The promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Most of us know that in the Old Testament, all the way up to John 14 and John 16, the Holy Spirit certainly was here, but was with the people. Jesus said, there's going to come a day when I go back to the Father, He must ascend first, that my Spirit will come not to be with you, but to indwell you, to be in you. This is very significant to the life of Israel. Israel was promised that there would come a day that the Spirit of God would be within them. Let's pray before we get into this study. Father, we thank you so much for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of the covenant of grace that you've given and promised to Israel. And Father, I just pray today that, Lord, you would let us understand the truths of Scripture. Help us, Father, to see the things come together that you've been trying to piece together in our minds. Thank you for God, the Holy Spirit that indwells, who teaches us and gives us revelation. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, immediately, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. This is going to be a lot of fun, I think, today, because we're going to go back now and really take it a step further as we look at the new covenant promised to Israel. Now, last week, we talked about that. We talked about God's promise to Israel. We talked about Israel's problem and their disobedience. And even the week before that, when we talked about Israel, how they'd rejected the times of the Gentiles. But what each lesson is just adding pieces to something we already know. Don't think that this is going to woo and wow you with things you've never heard before, but hopefully the more we go over it, the more you'll begin to see the gospel, how Israel is included, how the Gentiles were brought in, how it all works out. But one of the real keys to all of this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's going to have a lot to do with Israel and has a lot to do with you and I as Gentile believers. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 36, we note, first of all, in verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. There are two words that mean a lot when you see them here. God says, I will. Now remember, when we're faithless, God's still faithful because He cannot deny Himself. When God says, I will, take it to the bank. I mean, friend, you can hang your hat on it. God does what He says He's going to do. As the Scripture says, faithful is He who promised. Well, let's begin looking now at this new covenant promise. Ezekiel is writing from the captivity of Babylon. I mean, they've been taken into Babylon. He went in the second siege of Jerusalem, which caused Ezekiel the 10,000. Daniel went in the first siege. It was in the third siege that the city was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. So Ezekiel's in captivity. Ezekiel keeps having these situations to where the Spirit takes him back into Jerusalem, and he begins to see some things that God wants him to see. But in his prophecy that he gives hope for all of Israel, not just Judah. Remember, Judah, the last two tribes that after the nation had split. And so he's not just giving hope for Judah, he's giving hope for all of Israel. And remember, the prophets would prophesy things they themselves did not understand. We can see it because we have the whole counsel of the Word of God. But in verse 24, let's begin. God says, for I will take you from the nations. Now, we mentioned this last week, and I want to make a big deal out of this. A lot of people say he's just simply prophesying the fact that you will go back in 70 years because Jeremiah had told us that. But now, wait a minute. They're not in the nations. They're in Babylon. One nation, one huge nation. Now, he says there's going to come a time I'm going to take you from the nations. As we saw last week in chapter 37, the graves, plural, refer to the nations. And he says you take one stick for Israel to the north, one stick for Judah from the south. Put them together and make another single stick. God's prophesying through Ezekiel of the great hope that is Israel's in the future. Now, they have not yet experienced all of this. They have begun to experience some of it. He says, I will bring you into your own land. Now, we don't have to go back to last week and document the fact that land is theirs. In 1948, they became a nation. We've already seen this begin to happen. Oh, it's wonderful to live in the day that we're living in. All right, now this is a part of a promise God's making them. Then he says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. There's a cleansing that is coming to Israel. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart. And that's so important. That word new, when translated over into the Greek, means qualitatively, totally brand new. I'll put a new spirit within you. Now, what was the heart of Israel? What was the spirit of Israel, and particularly Judah? Well, we've read the prophecies. They have forsaken God. They have gone to false idols. They polluted the land. I mean, these people have committed atrocities in front of God. God says there's going to come a day. I'm going to put a new heart, a new spirit within you, a brand new attitude of willingness to obey me that you've not had before. Now, remember, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is very significant. So many people say, do I have a new heart? Well, certainly you do if the Spirit of God lives in you. Watch this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Promises now made to Israel. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, what does he say? A heart of stone is unmoving. It's hard. It's unresponsive. But a heart of flesh is pliable. It's soft. It's something. The contrast here is more important than the actual terms he's using. The contrast from stone to something that is flesh, something that is soft, warm, pliable, that's what he's saying. I will give you a brand new heart. Verse 27, I will put my spirit. Now, notice what he's saying here. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I tell you what, let's do. Let's back up and just jot down the promises here that we're learning about the promise of the new covenant. I will take you. I will take you out of other lands into yours. Or it says nations. Let's put it down like it says it. Take you out of the nations into your land. I promised you this land, it is yours. That's verse 24. Verse 25, I will, I'm just going to put cleanse you. God, we won't want to put all this. I will cleanse you of all idols. In verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to put the I will, I'm going to quit writing that. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, a new spirit. Now, that's a little less. A new attitude towards me. I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit, capital S. No wonder you're going to have a new spirit because his spirit's going to be in you. I will put my spirit within you. Now, that's so key. That is something they had never heard of before. You don't find that anywhere in Jewish history. They didn't understand that. That's the promise of a new, brand new thing that God one day is going to do. Now, once you put your spirit in him, look what he says. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, you're disobeying me now, but I'm going to put my spirit within you, and the spirit will be your motivating factor of obeying my statutes and my ordinances. And you will live. You will live in the land. God says, I will do it. I will do it. And he says, you will be my people. I will be your God. Okay, that is in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, this is very, very significant as we begin to see a new covenant that God is promising to his people. Now, if you'll look in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25. Now, we're just hitting basic verses, key verses. We're not covering all the other verses because it's significant. We have a focus. We know where we're headed, okay? So, in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25, They shall live on the land, says the same thing. You will live in the land. This is also 37 and verse 25. And he says that I gave Jacob my servant, or Israel, in which your fathers live, and they will live on it, they and their sons, and their sons for how long? Forever you will live in this land. Now, could that be when they came out of Babylon? I think not. To the liberal theologian, I just challenge you. What about A.D. 70 when they were again scattered out? He says, I'll cause you to live in your land forever. Forever is a real key word there in that verse. And and David, my servant, shall be your prince forever. Now, in verse 25 here, David, my servant, will be your prince. Now, this really sparks a lot of controversy. You mean to tell me, Wayne, that David's going to be raised up and he's going to rule over Israel again? You know, I want to tell you what I think. I believe that's what's going to happen. No, no, Brother Wayne, no. Jesus is, because he's in the lineage of David. I know that. But it's not just going to be the 12 tribes of Israel there. It's going to be a lot of other people. I'm going to be there. I hope you are. And the Lord Jesus is going to rule over everybody. But it says, David will be your prince. And I just, for some reason, why do you want to change that? I mean, I know I can't mentally grasp it and fathom it. I do know that many of the rabbi scholars and people like that believe that very strongly. And so why don't we just leave it like it is? That David is going to be resurrected to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel during that time. You know, when you talk about the New Jerusalem and you talk about the new city, you remember the walls were the 12 tribes, and you just wonder if there's not some continued somehow distinction through all out of eternity. God raised those people up, and it was through those people that the seed came, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me back to the left. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look starting in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll not look at all of the verses, but there are certain key verses that we need to see. Ezekiel prophesied very similarly at the similar time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah overlapped into that same period. Jeremiah is the one who told them it'd be 70 years before Judah would return from captivity. But in verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I restore their fortunes. So, in Jeremiah, he's going to restore their fortunes. He also says, the Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. No, Wayne, they're not talking about a future time. They're talking about when they come back from Babylon. Now, wait a minute. Look down at verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. When is very key in those days. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, wait a minute. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah? That's right. That's the whole nation together. Remember, the tribes are split. And right now, when Jeremiah prophesies this, only Judah's left. 200 years before, the top 10 nations of Israel or Ephraim had been dispersed amongst Assyria. And so, therefore, now you've only got two tribes left that you can distinguish. And he's saying, for the house of Israel, the ones you thought were gone, and the house of Judah. So he promises here a new covenant. Now, he goes on in verse 33. But this is the covenant. He explains it. I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, he includes all of them now. I will put my law within them. I will put my law within them. You know, it's an interesting thing. Excuse me. He made the ceremonial law obsolete. He put it to death. It was the enmity. He put that to death. Ephesians tells us that in chapter 2, verses 11 down through about verse 19. He put that to death. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, he wrote on our hearts. For those people who think he did away with the law, oh no, he wrote it on our hearts. He says, I'm going to put my law within it. Where was it then? It was on tablets of stone. Now, he says, I'm going to put my law within them. And he goes on to say, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God. I will be their God. And of course, that goes right back to what he said in Ezekiel. They're just simply saying the same thing. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, if you drop in verse 34, they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. They shall all know me. Now, you know, it's interesting, that word know in the Greek means experientially know. And we know that that happens when we receive Christ. Remember, Jesus said in the last days, or when the judgment comes, there'll be people who say, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. And he said, I'm sorry, I never what? I never knew you. Well, friend, he has got to know us before we can know him. And that's what's going to happen one day to Israel. He promises that. Not only that, I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more. Now, this is the promise God made. He says, I will. So let's put this under the promise to Israel. The promise to Israel. We talked about that a little bit last week, but we just expanded on it tonight. The promise to Israel. And so much of that promise had to do with, I will put my spirit within you. That is the key thing. That when you see this happen, you know that the new covenant that he promises right here has been inaugurated. We know that when the Spirit comes to dwell man, that is the inauguration of a brand new covenant prophesied by Ezekiel and prophesied by Jeremiah. If you go on over to the last part of the chapter, I won't do all the verses, but in verse 40, just for instance, verse 38 says, behold, days are coming. Verse 40 says that Israel shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Now let's make sure. They will not be overthrown forever. Not be forever. Now, that's significant. Remember the times of the Gentiles? We did a lesson on that a couple lessons back. The times of the Gentiles, why were they there? They were trampled, overthrown. Their temple was destroyed. We know that back with the Assyrians. We know back with the Babylonians. We know at AD 70. They don't even have a temple today. There's plunder in the land. They've got their land back, but there's continued problems in Israel. But there's going to be a time they will not be overthrown forever. And God promises this. It's all a part of a new covenant, and the signal of that new covenant is the fact that he's going to put his spirit within them. So now we want to see this, a promise to Israel of a brand new covenant. It has never happened before. It has not yet taken place. Some of the signs of it we're beginning to see. They're coming back into their land. We've seen that in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're seeing some changes that are happening that give us an indication that this new covenant for them is about to become a new reality. It has not yet happened. Jews are entering into it all the time. Jews and Gentiles are made one in the body of Christ. All of us that are believers have entered in to this new covenant. How do we know that? From the book of Romans. Now I want you to see, let's erase this, not only the promise to Israel, but I want you to see the provision for the church. The promise to Israel and the provision to the church. Now, promise to Israel, provision that he makes to the church. And to do that, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 11. You knew I was going to do that. We've looked at this in several lessons, but that's okay. Don't panic. Every time we look at it, we pick up something new. Every time we have a different piece, another part of the puzzle makes sense. So that's what we've been doing all along in this course. Anyway, verse 5 says, of Romans chapter 11, and actually verse 2. Let's go back to verse 2. We've looked at this chapter before, so I will not cover every verse. Verse 2 says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now we know that he hasn't, okay? In verse 5, it says, in the same way then, there has come also to be at present time a remnant according to God's grace. Now, the church here is made up of Jew, which is in the remnant. Now, he goes on to say there's a partial hardening. Now, that tells you that not all of Israel is completely hardened. There is a remnant. There is a remnant. But the church is also made up of Gentile. And there's a provision for the church that is very important. We know that in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came, which tells us that there's a new covenant. But I'm really getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's continue from Romans 11. Verse 25 says that there's a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Verse 27 says there's going to come a day when I take away their sins, still pointing back to Israel. But now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and I think some things will begin to come clear. Hebrews chapter 10. What a book, the book of Hebrews. Now, you know that we don't know who authored it. Many people argue that Paul did. Well, it certainly sounds like Paul, but we just don't know. You cannot be dogmatic. Oh, who wants to know? Man, the book so lifts up Jesus that you just don't want to worry about who wrote it. You're just glad it's there. The book of Hebrews, it was talking to a group of converted Jews, part of the church. These are Christians now. But they wanted to go back up under Judaism. It was written during a time that it was popular to be a Jew and practice Judaism. It was not popular to be a Jew and practice Christianity. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute. Don't go back. You see, some of these Jews evidently had decided, hey, I tell you what, we'll be in the secret service. Since we're Jews by birth, nobody knows the difference. We'll just act like Jews until this persecution gets a little bit better and the heat rises or lifts off. And then we'll come back and come out in the open as Christians. And the author of Hebrews says, don't you dare do that. Because if you go back up under the old, you're walking away from everything that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 4, he throws in a lot of their history. You see, the book of Hebrews has so much to do with Israel and their covenants, etc., because they're Jewish believers and they understand what the author is talking about. Verse 4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, all those years of those sacrifices, some of these people were wanting to go back to their old sacrificial system. Matter of fact, they're going to do that again before the Son of Man comes again. We know when Christ comes, before He comes, there's going to be a temple back rebuilt on this earth. We know that from Daniel. We've studied it. Now, if they would just listen to Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All it can do is cover them. The word cover simply means that, to cover. They're still there. But remission of sins means to wash away, to wipe away. That cannot happen unless the shedding of Christ's blood. And, of course, that's the message of Hebrews. He says, therefore, when He comes into the world, Jesus, He says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not blessed, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. You know, what the author of Hebrews is saying, exactly what the Old Testament is saying in the Psalms. It's talking about Jesus. He's saying, you've given me a body. This is what you want sacrificed. A sinless body. This sinless body is going to take the sin of the world upon itself. And that's the only thing that will satisfy a holy God that sin has been paid for. And thus, Jesus, by doing that, becomes not only our high priest, but He comes the very offering, the very sacrifice that we're desperate for. No man could do it. It had to be the God-man. And so God came down and the Father gave Him a body through His earthly mother, Mary, on this earth. But Jesus was long before even the creation of this world. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the book of the roll of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Now, verse 9, then He said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, He's talking about covenants here. We've already done a session on covenants. Remember, there were three basic covenants. There was the Abrahamic covenant, That is an everlasting covenant. Now hang on to that. That's not what He's talking about in Hebrews. That is not the covenant He's referring to. As a matter of fact, the everlasting covenant was a land, a seed, a nation. And you know that that seed is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of this very covenant right here. But the covenant He's speaking of there is the covenant of law. Now, the covenant of law was a temporary covenant. Why? Because Galatians 3 tells us it was like a tutor. You ever had a babysitter for your kids? You're coming home, you'll probably show a whole lot more grace to them than that babysitter will, but that babysitter is there to hold the line, keep the boundaries, keep them within, help them to realize what they can't do and what they can't be until you get back. Well, that's kind of the idea. The covenant of law was temporary, and the Lord Jesus came to replace this covenant. There were two parts of it, basically, the moral part. He did not replace that. He wrote that on our hearts. We've seen that. But secondly was the ceremonial part. That's the religious part. That's what he got rid of. Oh, that's a good point. Do you realize he slam dunked religion forever? If you're proud about your church and your ritual, forget it. That has no bearing on this new covenant. This is what has a bearing. The law is written on your heart. So I wanted to make sure you understand what covenant he's talking about here. He says he's taken away the first in order to establish the second, this new covenant. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I heard about a new covenant in Ezekiel. I heard about a new covenant in Jeremiah. Yeah, we just had a board full of the things about it, didn't we? All right. When is it going to come in? Who is it that's going to come that's going to bring in the new covenant? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to get this message to the Jewish world. There's a remnant out there that will believe, but we've got to get the gospel to them. He is the one who comes to take away the first and establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, wait a minute. Once for all? You mean there's been a sacrifice paid that has taken away our sin? You mean that there's been a sacrifice? There doesn't need to be any more bulls or goats? Listen, a bull and a goat is an innocent animal. It's innocent blood, yes. A sheep, a lamb is an innocent animal. Innocence does not take away our sin. Perfect innocence takes away our sin. He is perfection, the sinless, stainless Lamb of God. It had to be a representative of humankind, which had to be a man, but it also had to be a divine man for him to die. And the body that he took had blood in it, and that blood had to be shed. So, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified has the idea of being picked up in the filth, washed, cleansed, and set apart for a brand new use, a brand new day, a brand new covenant. Down in verse 12, it says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us." You see, this is key. When he comes, this is the covenant that I will make with them. And he goes back and quotes right from what we looked at. He says, after saying, "This is the covenant which I will make for them. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." He quotes Jeremiah. He could have quoted Ezekiel and brought out the other things of that covenant. "Now, where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Oh, folks, do you realize what he's saying? To the Jewish mind, only the high priest could go into the holy place. Holy place being the actual, there is a holy place and a holy of holies. Here he's referring to the holy of holies. No priest or no, especially no common folk, could enter into the holy of holies. He says, hey, we have confidence to enter the holy place. They always had to go in by blood, but the blood we go in by is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! The new covenant has come. And this is what the church is all about. This is the Jew and Gentile entering in through Jesus Christ. Jesus came, the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, inaugurated the new covenant. I'll put my Spirit within you. And remember Romans 11, we're grafted into this new covenant. Now, it doesn't make any sense for us to claim the land. That's not ours to claim. But we are allowed into the promise of the Spirit of God living within us. The Gentiles were allowed in. There's a provision here for the church. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What did he tell the Jews? I will wash you, sprinkle you with clean water. There is a cleansing. The picture here is of a cleansing. And what's happening is there's the church now is experiencing this. The promise came to Israel. What did Israel do? Rejected Christ. Now, what's the provision now to the church? The provision is that the church is the Jew and Gentile being made one into the body of Christ. We have all the covenant promises are ours in Jesus Christ. And the signal to the whole thing was the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And when the Spirit came, that inaugurated the new covenant. As a matter of fact, he speaks and quotes from Joel and talks about how it was prophesied that that day was going to come, and it has come. When people spoke in other tongues, that was a judgment to Israel to show them, see there, you missed it. Your own prophets told you it was coming. And since you've rejected him, you don't experience the covenant that we have for you. But now remember, God is not finished with Israel. This is not the lesson of today. But God has made a provision for the church during this time. But there's one more thing I want you to see, because if we put all this together, the promise to Israel was of a new covenant. The provision to the church is that both Jew and Gentile are brought in. That's called the church, and the Spirit within us and all the privileges that go along with it. The Spirit within us, all the privileges that go along with it. But there's one more thing that I want you to see. I want you to see the picture to all of us. Oh, me. God tries to say this so many times in Scripture. But you know what the clearest picture of the whole plan of redemption, the plan of Jew and Gentile, the plan of Israel being brought in, the plan of what God has been up to, the whole picture is in the festivals that Israel enjoyed during those days. Festival means celebration, and that's exactly what they should have been, a celebration, a time to just feast, a time to be joyful, because of what God had done. And Israel has missed the whole point of what all of this is about. Let me see if I can put this up for you, all right? First of all, you have the festival of Passover. And I'm not going to go back through your homework here because you've already done it. The festival of Passover. Now, this festival of Passover involves several things. And this is very key for us to realize. It's the Passover feast. And of course, what that's talking about is found in Leviticus, found in Exodus 12, 6 and 7. And that's when they have come out of Egypt. And they're going to have this Passover feast, because when they come out, the blood is put upon the doorpost. Remember that? They were saved by the blood. And they had to partake of the lamb in order to escape the bondage of Egypt. Man, how in the world people can miss this? And they were told to celebrate this over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that Christ is our Passover. He's the lamb that was slain, as Hebrews said. He is our Passover. By his shed blood, we have been protected from eternal death. And we have brought into the newness of life. As we have partaken of him, we have escaped the captivity to Satan and to darkness. We've been taken out of his kingdom, and we've been put into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Passover involved another feast. It went right before it, and that was unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is when they took all the leaven out of the house. Now, if you that's Leviticus 23:6-8. Now, this is also paralleled in 1 Corinthians. As Paul says now, he says, you take the leaven out of your life. He said, we're to celebrate the feast as unleavened bread, not with leaven in our life. He says, since you've been made into a new lump. I was reading that one time. My wife said, you look like a new lump. All right, they cleaned out all the leaven. Now, the next thing came at the first fruits, which was right after this. First fruits. All this is associated with the festival of Passover. And the festival of first fruits is found in Leviticus 23:9-14. And it's talking about, you see, the first fruits always guaranteed the harvest. It was always a way in which you looked forward to the harvest. The first fruits that came up in the harvest was what you gave to the Lord. And they would wave that before the Lord. And this was also a picture of the Lord Jesus being the first fruits for us when he raised from the dead. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. There's the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, every bit of this was a shadowed in the Old Testament. And you see, the first part of it is the fact that we were saved by the blood, the fact that sin now has been removed and dealt with, the fact now that the resurrection of the dead, the newness of life, and that which is guaranteeing a harvest later on to come. Secondly, was the festival, let me put it over here, festival of Pentecost. Man, the parallels here are so beautiful. 50 days, this came 50 days after the first fruits. As a matter of fact, that's exactly when Passover happened. I mean, when Pentecost happened, 50 days after first fruits. What is first fruits? The resurrection, the coming up of the harvest. What does the first fruits mean? Guarantee of another harvest. It's yet to come. This was right in their own language of feast and of festivals in the Old Testament. God drawing a picture saying, listen, one more time, I'll show it to you by your feast. Remember this, God had to teach men how to worship him. He used the tabernacle and the temple. But he also had to teach people of his eternal plan of redemption and of the fact that he does have a plan. And this is found in the feast. The Lord Jesus, what he did for us, and even the gathering of Israel together with him one day is all seen in the feast. Promise of the Spirit. This has something to do with the promise of the Spirit. Acts has everything to do with it. Acts 2, 1 through 21. And the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile. The term mystery of the church is used several places. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Romans 8, 9. And the mystery of the church is that Jew and Gentile being made one. And that's Ephesians 2, 11 through 19. Okay, so you got two feasts there, and the pictures there are incredible. The first part is everything that's happened with Jesus. Second part is the Spirit coming, the festival of Pentecost. 50 days after the first fruit. It's a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, right there in the language of the people. And then finally, and I'm going to put it over here, the festival of tabernacles. The festival of tabernacles. That involves several things. Leviticus 23, 23 through 25 was the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, what was the trumpet for? To gather the people, the gathering of the people. And it speaks of the regathering of Israel. Ezekiel 36, 28, I will gather you. I will bring you out of the other lands. Then the Day of Atonement. Man, what a gorgeous picture this is. The Day of Atonement. And this is when, that's in Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. And this, of course, is the atonement to cleanse for the sins of all of the people, the whole house of Israel at that time. Israel will repent. And that's Israel's repentance. They're already being gathered. The trumpet has already begun to pull them. That last trumpet hadn't sounded, but they're also being gathered. Israel will repent. That's Ezekiel 36. 25 through 27, Romans 11, 25 through 29. Now, there's one more feast that went along with this, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what we started off with. All of this is tied together. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last thing. And that's the Feast of Booths. And that's Leviticus 23, 33 through 44. And that's when all the families would come and they would dwell in the land. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Ezekiel tells us that that's going to happen one day, that they're going to dwell with him in the land forever. 36, I believe it is, and 28. And so we see then that God has drawn a picture. You know, the more you study Scripture, the more you realize that how beautifully God has put all this together. You see, when sin came, worship was completely obliterated. I mean, man knew nothing about how to approach God. And God began to show it. First of all, he chose a man, covenanted with a man, began to start a nation to show how he'd bring his son into the world. Then he had to show him how to worship him through the tabernacle. Man, you couldn't just walk in the tabernacle. It wasn't out in a field accessible to everybody. It had a fence around it. Well, curtains, I call it a fence. And you had to come through a gate. And protecting that gate was the tribe of Levi. You had to come by the cross, the altar. You had to come by the laver, which is the word, the cleansing of the word, before you could enter into the holy place. The holy place was the candelabra, or the lampstand, rather. And that was the light of Jesus. And then also the showbread, the bread of Jesus, the sufficiency of Christ, the golden altar of incense where they would offer their prayers, and then the veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, and then only the high priest could go back there with the blood of the sacrifice, and there was the mercy seat. And God was trying to say, I'm a holy God, you're a sinful people, this is how you approach me. He moved on to the tabernacle. Through the feast, he showed them the plan of salvation. He tried to show Israel, there's going to come a time, you're going to tabernacle with me, I'm going to tabernacle with you. We're going to be in the land together forever. He tries to show them that. And what we're seeing in the book of the Revelation is nothing more than what God has said all through Scripture. I have not finished with Israel. He shows what he's going to do with the church, and he shows how he's going to bring Israel to himself, and he shows the signs of the end of time and the coming of the Lord, or the end of this age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when you start seeing all of this fit together, it's like a huge jigsaw puzzle, and the picture is finally becoming clear. And you know, you've got to be real careful as you put this together to let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you into all truth. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody that has never come to know Jesus. Maybe you are a Jew, Yeshua. You do not yet realize that He is your Messiah. Somehow you've taken out the Scriptures of Isaiah 53 and realized that He had to suffer and die. He had to be wounded for our transgressions. Somehow you've skipped over what Daniel said up from the suffering of the Lord Jesus being cut off, that there's a certain period of time to His suffering on the cross, and could have known that this was the Messiah. And my prayer is that somehow by the putting together of God's Word, you'll begin to see the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ of everything that God has promised. But more than that, to realize He still promised Israel. He still promised Israel, I'm not through with you. As we saw last week, I'm not through with you. And the book of Revelation just helps us add to all that we're learning. Well, I love you, and thank you for your prayers for me as I seek to teach. We have one more lesson, and we're going to wrap it all up. Then in a whole brand new course, we're going to start all over again as we continue to put layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. May God bless you as you seek after Him. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you're teaching us in these days. Thank you, Father, that you've just laid it out. You've given us such a picture of it in your Word. Help us, Father, to grasp what this means to us individually. And thank you, Lord, for what we don't know, because, Lord, we know we'll never figure you out. You're so much bigger than we are. Thank you for what you reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen.